to have a sinkhole in our lives? Well, we just pretty much make it about us, is what we do. Just make it about us. And it's not every day that we experience sinkhole, but we do experience potholes. Anybody familiar with those? And I'm actually not talking about the ones on 169, but I'm talking about those pothole moments where selfishness gets in the way. Because we get that way from time to time. We get selfish about our lives, and we make it about us. And so it's pothole moments like that that take us out every single day. And we all find ourselves sometimes with our foot in our mouth or something close to that. But they take us out every day. And when we talk about rise and shine, we're talking about while we rise every day, we don't always shine every day. We don't always get to that point. And what keeps us from shining, I think, are those pothole moments. And so the way that we shine is in our good deeds and the way that we serve others. So in fact, Jesus said this, you're a city on a hill. He said, but let your light shine before men so they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he says the way that light shines is through your good deeds, the things you do for other people. And when we serve others, when we sacrifice for others, we see this, the radiance of God's glory in our life. It shows up. But when we know from experience, when we don't, when we just serve ourselves and we don't serve other people, his glory is diminished in our lives. And we feel that from time to time. We'll notice that. And we have those pothole moments. Now, I don't know about you, but I can lay in bed at night and I can just try to close my eyes and think back through the day of all those pothole moments and think, man, I wish I could have done some things differently today. I wish I would have done this differently, different. Anybody do that? Lay in bed at night, you lay down like, ah. Oh. If I'd only done this differently today. And, you know, you have that conversation in your head and you think back during the day. Anybody? You just kind of go over the day and you think about it. Some of you are going to think back on this as a pothole moment because you lied and you didn't raise your hand right now. So you're like, yeah, I should raise my hand. I'd do that. But I've struggled with that almost my entire life. I'll lay down. I'll think about the day, having a hard time going to sleep because you have some regrets sometimes of things you said or did or didn't do. And so I got a lot of pothole moments that I've, you know, where I've made it about me, where it's all about me or things I did or should have done, didn't do, whatever. And so what I've done is I've learned to flip the script, if you will, and rather than processing the pothole moments at night, I've postponed that conversation until the morning. And I just tell myself, we'll talk about it in the morning. I tell God, we'll talk about it in the morning. We'll talk about those pothole moments in the morning. And because there's a scripture in Lamentations, this is why, where it says, his mercies are new every single day, and that his compassions, they don't fail. So what I do is that scripture tells me is that we get a blank slate every morning. We wake up to a blank slate. And so I'm like, man, I would rather process with a blank slate, right? So in the morning, I flip the script and I go, okay, God, what do I have to do to be grateful for, what do I have to be grateful for the past 24 hours? What can I thank you for that happened in the last day? And also I think, what do I wish I would have done differently yesterday? What could I improve on? What could I stay away from? I just tend to process with more clarity in the morning, anybody else, than at night. When I get up, I'm fresh, and I'm thinking clearly. So in the morning, I'm thinking through, like, remember when you took so long to say you were sorry to your wife? Remember that one? That was because you were more focused on being right than the relationship. Anybody? Don't raise your hand, men. I know what you're thinking, right? And God never beats me up. Don't get this impression that God beats me up for this. It's in his kindness that leads to repentance for us to say we're sorry for the things we've done. But he's pointing those potholes out with his kindness. He's showing me these things. And it's not that God beats me up. He doesn't beat me up. It's not condemnation. It's conviction, right? He's leading me to this. It's in his kindness that he reveals the pothole moments from yesterday. He reminds me of those. And because when we ignore and deny the potholes from yesterday, they become sinkholes in the future. It's going to cave in eventually, and we've all probably been through that. So his mercies are new every single day, and just because we have new mercies doesn't mean that we go out and make the same mistakes over and over again. It's not a ticket just to do whatever you want, right? And so sometimes he reveals some things, and we just make some changes, we make some adjustments, and we keep going. But it's in his kindness. He has new mercies, and his compassion never fails, never. And so you can process yesterday with God knowing that he loves you. You can process that in his love. And just because he has new mercy every day doesn't mean that other people do too. And we know this because sometimes that's the hardest part. So I want to make those changes in my life. And God, in his kindness, he reveals the potholes, and they don't just become sinkholes somewhere down the road. So he's kind of giving me a warning. Have you ever been out eating and looked across the table and realized that your wife or somebody else doesn't have any food yet, right? If you're eating with a big family or a big group, they start bringing the plates out. I don't know how they carry 5 plates on their arm, but they do. And you're like, good gosh, that's mine. Don't drop it, right? That's what you're thinking. Don't drop my plate, right? Because they're coming out really, really fast. But they brought everybody else's food, and you look across the table, and this person, their food hasn't showed up. Everybody else has their food, and they're just kind of sitting there looking at everybody, right? And so I'm sitting there, and they're watching everybody else. So I'm eating, I'm watching, and she doesn't have any, or they don't have any food. And so I kind of had this moment like, should I share my food? No, it's too good. I just keep eating, right? It's hot, it's good, right? And so I just keep eating. And where we're faced with that moment where there's more, when there's less food than there are people, then I had to make a decision. And it reminded me something that I read from an author, Simon Sinek, who, he's an author, and he wrote a book, and he says this, catch this. He said, leaders are the ones willing to look out for those to the left of them and to the right of them. They're often willing to sacrifice their own comfort for ours, even when they disagree with us. Truth is not simply a matter of shared opinions. Trust is not a matter of shared opinions. Trust is a biological reaction to belief that someone has our well-being at heart. Leaders are the ones who are willing to give up something of their own for us. Their time, their energy, their money, maybe even the food off their own plate. When it matters, leaders choose to eat last. Now, I don't think that Simon ever thought of these. You got that for me? I don't think Simon ever thought about this. Simon never had homemade tamales, right? God, it smells good. Just give me a minute. Oh, I don't think he ever had a homemade tamale, right? Leaders eat last. I love that leaders are the ones who are willing to give up something of their own for us, and it makes me think of Jesus, right? I instantly start thinking of this guy because he says the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus didn't just share something. He gave himself, his life, right? He sacrificed himself. A picture of what leadership really is. He is the personification of leadership. He's everything about leadership. We live in a world where there is a leadership crisis, right? We're trying to figure out, who can I follow? Well, you can follow Jesus. I mean, he was the best leader and still is the best leader in the whole entire world because he laid down his life for us, right? So follow Jesus. And if you're never able to go to Israel, it's okay, because the call of God in your life is not to walk where Jesus walked, it's to walk as Jesus walked. So to live sacrificially, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a little bit different, a little bit of tone. So living sacrificially. In this series, we've been going back to Romans 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, there's some in front of you, and it's on page 789. But we're talking about how we rise and shine. How can we do that better? We've been looking at this passage to figure out, okay, how do I radiate God's glory every day? How do I show that to people? Last week, we talked about experiencing transformation. This week, we're going to talk about how do we live sacrificially. So, this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Sacrifice. That's not a real popular word in our culture today. It's not talked about a lot. It's not mentioned a lot. And we don't talk a lot about how do we make sacrifices. We don't bring that up a lot. When we read through the scripture, we usually, we see, especially in the Old Testament, we see this sacrificial system that they had. In the Old Testament, they would make sacrifices in their worship. And worship was always connected to a sacrifice. There would be a sacrifice of gratitude or thanksgiving. There would be a sacrifice of praise that would be given to God. There would be a sacrifice for sin. And they understood through sacrifice that sin was costly. They understood this. And that sin would lead to a sinkhole in life. They understood that sin was connected to sacrifice, and it was just part of their routine when they went to worship, right? That a family would offer a sacrifice of sin, and Scripture said they were encouraged to bring a lamb with them to sacrifice. It was spotless, pure, without blemish, and that's what they'd bring for the sacrifice. Because the temptation would be to bring that lamb that was kind of jacked up. Right? That would be the temptation, right? You know the lamb that walked kind of crooked? You know that lamb? The lamb with one eye? Well, let's just take him. They won't notice, right? Let's just get rid of him. So that'd be the temptation. David said, what is it to sacrifice that which costs me nothing? David understood this. Because David understood that if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. Worship was always connected to sacrifice in the Old Testament. And sacrifice in the Old Testament is giving the best of what you have to the one you love most. That's what they were demonstrating. We're giving the best of what we have to the one we love most. Because love, authentic love, is always expressed through sacrifice. All the time. It's through sacrifice for everybody. In the New Testament, we see the sacrifice of Jesus. John the Baptist sees him coming. He's just on the scene, and John points at him and said, here's the Lamb of God to come to take away the sins of the world. This is the one without blemish. This is the spotless Lamb. This is the one that lived life perfectly, and he's going to lay down his life for the sin of the world. That Jesus, the full, the sufficient, the perfect sacrifice, the full, final sacrifice for our sin, that's him. And John's pointing at him. And in the New Covenant, we see that God gave the best he had to the ones he loves most, and that was you. He gave his son for all of you. That Jesus is the final sacrifice for our sins, which means no matter what sinkholes or potholes are in your past, no matter what kind of mess you've made of your life, doesn't matter, okay? Jesus gave his life so you could be forgiven, so you could be redeemed, so you could be restored. Now, you can be made right with God in a moment. It might take you a while to rebuild your life, but you can be made right with God in a moment, that quick. That's how long it takes. No matter what kind of sinkholes or potholes they're in your past, those things don't define you. And people carry a lot of baggage into Christianity, a lot sometimes, and it's hard to get away from that baggage. But those things don't define you. The love of God, the sacrifice of what Jesus did, defines who you are. So we bring our mess, all the stuff that we did, all of our past to him, and we receive the forgiveness that only he can give to us. He's the only one that can do that. So what that means is that we don't have to bring a lamb to church, right? That's pretty cool, right? That would just make it a little bit more complicated. So it'd be something like this, getting ready for church. Honey, you got the kids? Got the kids. You got the coffee? Got the coffee. You got a Bible? Got a Bible. Got a lamb in the trunk, right? We're ready to go. Now, some of you might be a little offended because the lamb's in the trunk, but he's going to get sacrificed anyway, right? So he can ride the trunk. So it's a great relief to know that we don't have any more sacrifices to bring, because all of us would be lined up here with our animals, right? Every Sunday, like, oh, here's my lamb, right? And we'd all be checking them in. Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That the way to follow Jesus is a life of self-denial and sacrifice. To deny yourself means die to self every single day, which is hard for a lot of us. It's to die to our selfish agenda, to love God and to serve other people. That's our goal every day. And I'm telling you, there's decisions every single day that you make. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to attend about 1,000 funerals a day, and they're all funerals for what you want. Think about it. But you find the greater life this way. The blessing is dying to self. So it's like when I'm sitting on the couch and I'm finally getting to relax and been working, doing this, doing whatever, it's hot, and I sit down and my wife goes, can you go to the store and get a couple of things? I'm like, I just sit down to relax. And then I see the list of a couple of things. I'm like, okay, sure, honey, I can do this. But in that moment, am I going to die to self? Or I can see somebody who's obviously in help, needs some help, and I can say, I can pray for you, and then go on. Or maybe I say, I'll stop and pray for you right now, because maybe I might be the answer to that prayer in the way that I help. Maybe I actually stop and pray for those people. But it requires denying self. We talk about big sacrifices and big all these big things, but what about the sacrifices every single day that we have to make? I think we want the blessings and the benefit of the Christian life, but we want Jesus to do all the sacrificing sometimes. I think that's the way we would prefer it. But we find that blessings and benefits of a life of following Jesus comes when we make the sacrifice, when we go out of our way to sacrifice ourselves, deny ourselves. It's counterintuitive to the way of the world, but it's the way of the kingdom. That's how it operates. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. So how do we become living sacrifices? How do we do that? Paul gets real practical in Romans 12. That's why I like the book. It's really good. If you're taking notes, I got some things for you can write down, you can put into play in your life, and we can practice this together. So how do we live sacrificially? Well, the first thing it says is practice humility. Look at verse 3. It says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." And then in verse 16 it says this, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Now, if we want to live sacrificially, we have to practice humility. Now, humility is one of those things that you can't go, you know what? I am the most humble person that I know. You can't do that. There's no way to humble brag about humility. You just can't do it. Because humility is the kind of thing that the moment you think you have it, it's gone. That's humility. The instant you think you have it, it's gone. Because humility is a healthy self-forgetfulness. That's what humility is. It's not focusing on yourself. It's looking to God and looking to others. If you follow Jesus, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, pride is always your enemy. Humility is always going to be your friend. So that Christ-likeness begins and ends with humility. It is the chief virtue, because pride is this thing that takes us out every time. It will wipe you out every single time. He says, think about yourself with sober judgment. Why does he say sober judgment? Because pride is very intoxicating. Think about this. It's very intoxicating. Look at Proverbs 16. Here's what it says. Pride leads to destruction, and proud attitude brings ruin. Now, if pride is intoxicating, then the hangover is hell. It is. The hangover is hell. Scripture says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I read that, I'm thinking, I want to be humble. I want to try to be as humble as I can. So how do I continue to humble myself? Well, Paul gives us a clue in verse 16. Here's what he says. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Something about the way we treat people who can do nothing for us reveals an indicator of humility or pride in our heart, one or the other. Heard a story a while back about Walt Bettinger. He is the CEO and chairman of Charles Schwab. Probably see the commercials on TV all the time. He tells a story. He's a senior in college. He's getting ready for his finals. He had a 4.0 going into his finals, and he has this business strategy class. He said, I'm going to make an A in this class. I'm going to make an A on this test. I'm going to ace it. And so he studied all the cases, he studied all of the formulas, and he went to take the test. The professor, when they walked in, handed him a piece of paper, and he looked at it, and it was blank, one sheet of paper. The professor said, turn it over. They turned it over and looked at it. It was blank on the other side too. And they're just kind of looking at each other, looking around like, what is this, right? What kind of test is this? The professor said this. He said, I've taught you everything I can teach you about business in the last 10 weeks. But the most important question is, what is the name of the lady who cleans this building? They were like, Bettinger was kind of stunned, he said. He said it was the only test he ever failed. He said, I deserve to be in that class because I walked by her every single day. He said her name was Dottie. He said he made it a point, no matter where I worked after that, I got to know the Dottie. Every single one of them. Went up and introduced myself, found out who she was, which makes me wonder, who are the Dotties that are around us that are overlooked and undervalued every single day? Who are they? Who are the people in our lives that haven't been seen because we're so focused on our agenda and what we got to get done, where we have to be and what we have to do and all those things? To be a living sacrifice, that means that we daily put our ego up on the altar, right? We don't worship our reputation or who we are. And the way that we do that, that healthy self-righteousness, is become aware of the people that are actually around us every day. That sometimes we just stroll right by. Paul said, practice humility. And it's okay to practice because Jesus is the only one to ever get this perfect, right? He could do it. So practice humility. Then we go a step farther, and he said, we need to practice humility. This is verse 12. Or practice hospitality, I'm sorry. Verse 12, or 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, when you break down the word hospitality, it means love of strangers. That's what that means. Love of strangers. Before hospitality was ever an industry, and it is huge, before it ever became an industry, it was the call of God on the church. That's where it came from, right? That we would practice hospitality. Love of strangers. Henry Nouwen is a great theologian, and he said, hospitality is making space for people that we don't need to make space for, right? It's making space in our hearts, making space in our schedules, making space in our homes, making space at our dinner tables, making space for people that we don't have to make space for. Had a friend in Arizona who told me, he said, had some friends we both knew, asked if they could stay with him while they came out to visit Phoenix. Hadn't been out there in a while, and he said, sure, you can come visit. And so he thought they'd be there for a few days or a little bit longer. Ended up being a month that they stayed. And he said it was through hospitality that he learned how to love. That he generally learned how to love. Hospitality requires sacrifice, and we discover it's not our space, it's not our home, but everything we have has been given from God. Everything. Everything we have has been given from God. And when we share in a way that inconveniences us, that's when we learn how to love. That's when we show hospitality. Because love, true love, is always demonstrated. It's always expressed through sacrifice. And hospitality, it makes space for other people. And we know what it looks like not to make space for other people, right? How many of you remember Forrest Gump, seeing the movie Forrest Gump? You remember this scene on the bus? Forrest gets on the bus, and he's walking up and down the aisles. He goes, you can't sit here, right? All the kids are saying, you can't sit here. And so they won't let him sit down. Obviously, that's not hospitality, right? That's nowhere near hospitality. Or when you're watching Titanic and it's at the end and Rose is floating on the door, right? She's floating on that door, and if you just scooted over a little bit and made room for Jack, you know, the movie would change, right? It would have changed instantly. They would have lived happily ever after, but she didn't. She hogged the whole thing to herself, right? She did. If you just move over, a little hospitality, Rose, Jack could have been saved. There's a lot of room on that door. I guess not. Not much love there. Hospitality is making space for people we don't have to make space for. That's what hospitality is. But what we see at the cross is Jesus made space for people that he didn't have to. But he chose to do that. We used to sing this old hymn. Remember this one? There's room at the cross for you. It's a slow hymn, but some of you remember that hymn. There's room at the cross for you. Jesus made space for us. Every single one of us. He didn't go like, okay, I can only accept a few more. All right, that's it. Nobody else can come in. He didn't do that, right? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you. Jesus is still making space for us, and as followers of Jesus, we need to make space for other people. We need to show hospitality. That's why we say everyone's welcome, because they're welcome here, right? But we want them to feel welcome, so we make space for them. All right? On Easter weekend, when we have Easter weekend here, we have an opportunity to share the hope of Jesus with the most people who walk through the doors of the church on that day, by far. Right? And I have a sense, and I've talked to a lot of you about this, and you've talked about when you came to the doors, it just felt like home. Just felt like home when you got here. You know why it felt like home? Because there were people who were serving. There were people who were doing the thing they loved to do, and they were serving. They said, we want to make the best experience for you. Demonstrate hospitality when you come through the door. That's how we want to be, a love for strangers. You want to demonstrate a heart of hospitality? Well, the way we demonstrate everyone's welcome is through serving. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. It's simple how we do this. It's by serving. So I just encourage you, if you're looking for a place to serve, how you can make other people feel at home, for some, you know, make them feel here, like they're welcome here, just tear off that thing in your bulletin. It has places back there you can circle if you want to serve, and just circle it. Or if you have an idea about serving, come tell me. But get involved and serve. That's a great way to show hospitality right here. And then demonstrate hospitality, and we'll practice that together. We'll learn that together. And then also, we practice generosity. Practice generosity. This is verse 8. It says, whoever has the gift of giving to others should give freely. Then verse 13. Share with God's people who need help. And then verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, practice generosity. And we need to practice this because we struggle with this every single day. All of us do. Especially when there's only one tamale left, right? And when there's one left tamale left, there's a choice that we make. And we can either let somebody else have it, or we can do the Christian thing and break bread, or in this case, cut corn. Technically, cut, you know. But when it says that Jesus broke bread with his disciples, that's literally what it meant. And so he tore bread. And whenever you hear, whenever you tear bread or cut the tamale, you're faced with another decision. Who gets the better half? Right? Who's going to get the bigger half? Because you never cut it right down the middle. That's rare that happens. So one half is always going to be bigger than the other. Who gets the bigger half? But it's not a half. It's the bigger half. Who gets that? Who gets that piece? I'm faced with that when family's around and we're eating. Who gets the bigger half, right? And they don't have anything yet, and they're looking at me like, I don't have any food yet, you know? And so I'm like, So I got a decision to make. Do it really fast so they don't notice. Go, oh, here's the biggest half, right? This is the bigger half. I'm giving it to you. So they don't see it. We face that decision every single day. But love always sacrifices. Listen, love always gives the biggest piece to someone else. Always. That's how we do it. Love always gives the bigger piece. But you know what I forget? Here's what I forget. There's more tamales in the kitchen. Right? Don't look at me like that, Dylan. Dylan's like, there's more tamales. Listen, I forget they're making more tamales. I forget that with God, too. When you think about God, we forget that he is the Lord of all the tamales, isn't he? He is. He's the Lord of all the tamales. I think there's more tamales in the kitchen, but we get this scarcity mentality going on and think, this is all the tamales there are, right? Just that one. Listen, if my son was at the table and he's looking at his family and he was the only one that had food and he had the last tamale and he cut it up and he divided it amongst all the family to where he didn't have any, but they all had something, you know what I would do? I would say, bring the tamales. Bring all the tamales, right? I would go get tamales. I would shower him with tamales. I would, like, make it rain tamales, right? That's what I would do. I would be like, man, this is incredible. Why? Because that's the heart I want for my kid. I want him to have that kind of heart, that he would sacrifice to others. I would bless him because of that. Listen, our Heavenly Father wants us to have hearts of generosity everywhere. He wants us to sacrifice for other people. It's not about us. It's not about us. My dad showed me what generosity looked like for others, sacrificing for others. My dad showed me when he would practice this, I think about it growing up. Every Sunday he would go to his closet, which was actually my closet, but he had some stuff on the shelf up there, and he had this can that was full of money, and he'd always tell me, like, you know, it was that test thing, like, don't get money out of there. I was like, okay. And I learned pretty quickly that if I didn't, he would always buy something or give me something to go get something or something. So like, oh, I see how this works. So every Sunday he would go in and he would get money out of that can. And this was besides the check that my mom would write, right? Then I watched him give that at church, and that was money that he would make on odd jobs doing things for people, or my grandma would just give him money for doing whatever, and she was that way. And so he'd put it in this can, but that's what he would give, and mom would write a check. And then I watched him throughout the week whenever he knew somebody was in need. He would deliver produce from the store that he worked at. He was a produce manager for years. And some of the stuff that wasn't shelf-worthy, that didn't look real, my dad would trim it up, make it look nice. He would have some fruit and do all this, and he knew these people were in need, and he would deliver it to them. It looked really good. And he had that way of generosity and sacrificing to serve others, and that's one way he did it. And for the longest time, Sharon and I, tithing has been a part of our lives. It's just, that's what we do. We give 10% of everything that comes in. The IRS calls it a charitable contribution is what they label it as. But it's more than that. It's an act of worship when you do that. That's what that is. And we want to give the best of what we have to the one we love the most. And that's what we do. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you anymore if you give, right? Or you tithe. He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't love you any less if you don't. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Any sacrifice we make is a response to the sacrifice that Jesus has already made. That's how we respond. You don't buy your way into a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. It's an act of worship. Now, Paul is talking about giving and giving generously, and then he takes it a step farther. He says, feed your enemy. And we're like, all right. Hold up, Paul. Feed your enemy? Really? We're going to go there? I was at a youth ministers convention, and I listened to this guy talk to us about how they would have sat at the Lord's Supper. And we think of what Da Vinci gave us, and you usually think of this picture with Jesus in the middle and all the disciples, out to the side of him, kind of gathered around him. But he was talking about the culture of that day. The table they would have been set at would have been more like a U-shaped table, and they would have sat around the table. That's more of a culture thing, that really how it would have been. But the seat of honor would have been over here, right? That would have been the seat of honor, obviously where Jesus is. So, sitting next to Jesus, we know who was next to him. We talked about this in week one. It was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And who was that? John. So John's sitting to his right, right? So, but who was sitting on Jesus' left? Well, there's a clue in the book. Matthew chapter 26 says this. Jesus answered, "The one who has dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will turn against me." Judas. A lot of people believe that Judas was right there. He shared a meal with Judas. At his last meal, he pulled the one who would betray him close enough to share a meal with him. What that means for you is no matter what you've done in your past, Jesus invites you close, and his grace and his forgiveness is there for you, for everybody. So we can practice humility and practice hospitality and practice generosity, but Jesus is the one who doesn't need to practice, right? He's done it perfectly and invites you to himself to live a life of sacrifice. That's what he's calling us to. Doesn't matter what your past looks like. Doesn't matter what road you've been down. He invites everybody close because he has something for you. As we close up here today, I'm going to have the worship team come back up. But in the last part of Jesus' first message, Jesus tells a story. He said there were two men, and they built two houses. One built a house on the sand, and one built a house on the rock. He said then a storm came, and it blew the one on the sand, it blew it away. In other words, it just washed away. It was a sinkhole, basically what happened. It was a sinkhole. But the other house remained on the rock. Then he said this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man who built his house on the rock." It's not that you just hear these words, but that you put them in action in your life. That's what he's asking you to do. All of us hear it. All of us can understand it, but do we actually put it into action in your life? You will have an unshakable, sustainable life for eternity, and it's through sacrifice. Now, for some of us, some days that's difficult because we have our agendas and things that we want to do and things that we want to get done. And it's hard to stop and take a few moments to sacrifice our time, our energy, our agenda, our list that we have, to stop and help somebody else. Especially when he says, feed your enemy. That's a hard one. Not only do I not really like this person, but I don't have time for this person anymore. I've given enough time for this person. I'm not doing it anymore. Think about it. It's through sacrifice. Through sacrifice that people see what Jesus is all about. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're gonna sing, but I want you to think while you sing, or not sing at all. You can just stand and be quiet if you'd like. What's my sacrifice look like? Am I really sacrificing every day? Every single day, am I sacrificing? Am I showing humility? Am I showing hospitality? Am I showing generosity in the way that I do things, in the way that I treat people? Maybe we need to look around the people that we considered undervalued a little bit more and think about how we're handling those things. Let me pray for you. God, thank you again for blessing us. And God, we know that we're blessed. We can see it. We can feel it. We drove in cars. We put shoes on. We probably ate something before we came here. Lord, we're blessed. I pray, God, that we don't have the scarcity mentality.